With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In these two verses, we certainly don't have an exhaustive list of what it means to be a faithful disciple. But I propose this is a sufficient list. What I mean by that is there's other stuff that we could add, but there's plenty here to keep us busy for the foreseeable future. There's nothing in these two verses about prayer, nothing explicitly about soul winning, nothing explicitly about giving, nothing explicitly about being a godly wife or a Christ-honoring husband, but there's enough here to help us get on the right track to being a five-star disciple for Jesus. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong and let all that you do be done in love. Now, I just want to give you these statements really as imperatives, as admonitions, and I want to put these in verb form because being a disciple is not just something that you be. Being a disciple involves some stuff that you do. Notice with me, first of all, that five-star disciples watch. Paul simply says, be on the alert. Now, the Bible tells us a number of things that we ought to watch out for, that we ought to be on the alert about. We're told to be on the alert, to be watching for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're told to watch out for the lives that we live. The Bible says we're to live circumspect lives. That means looking around and investigating our own lives. The Bible tells us to watch out for false teaching. But in this case, I think when Paul says be on the alert, he's talking about watching out for spiritual battles. This past week, our family was able to be on vacation up in the Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg area. And if you've ever been up there, you know that there is an awful lot to do. There are shows and there are events and dinner theaters. Why, for $69 a person, you can have a really good time any evening of the week. But on Thursday afternoon, when we were at Dollywood, I began to realize that the real show was not somewhere else. The real show was right in front of us. If you'll just sit down on a park bench and watch people. People are crazy. But I must confess to you, about the time that I was having a lot of entertainment watching other people, I realized one of them was watching me. Five-star disciples go through life watching people, but they don't watch anybody more than they watch themselves. Paul says, be on the alert. Now, this vitally important aspect of watching requires two things. It requires identification and preparation. And I want to just talk for a moment about each of these two words. Identification and preparation. What do I mean by identification? Well, five-star disciples are aware there's a battle at hand and they know how to properly identify the enemy. One of the lessons we learned as a nation from the tragedy of the 9/11 terror attacks is one of the surest ways to lose a battle is to not realize you're in one. But I'll tell you another way to lose every single time. Realize you're in a battle, but spend all of your time, effort, and energy fighting the wrong enemy. Some years ago, we were having problems with ants getting into our house. And so I went out into my shop and I got a pump sprayer and I sprayed all around the outside of our house. I mean, I doused the perimeter of our house from that pump sprayer. I got up the next morning and the ants were doing very well, but all the grass around our house was dead. You men understand what I had done. I'd grabbed the wrong pump sprayer. Roundup is great if you're trying to kill grass, but it doesn't do very much against the bugs. Now, if you understand that silly little story from my life, You probably have a good example of how we fight spiritual battles. Most of us encounter a spiritual battle, but we throw the wrong remedy at the problem. You see, we think the problem is our ex. We think the problem is our kids. We think the problem is our parents. We think the problem is our nosy neighbor or our overbearing boss or our lazy employees. And we start trying to fight a battle that really exists in the spiritual realm, and we fight it with the strength of the flesh and our own human ingenuity. But Paul says we need to be on the alert. Be on the alert for what or for whom? I think the answer is found when we compare Scripture with Scripture. Because Simon Peter uses this exact same phrase over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. There Simon says, be of sober spirit. That is, be awake, be watchful, stay on the alert for your adversary, your wife. For your adversary, your husband. Your adversary, your teenagers. No, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I've got a news flash for you. The devil would love to have me for Sunday lunch. But if he can't have me, he'd just as soon have you. Paul says, be on the alert. Our adversary is not of flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here's a news flash. You and I as Christians are in a war, and it is a fight to the death. I'm convinced that while the devil plays for keeps, we tend to play spiritual tiddlywinks. The Bible teaches us that we have a threefold enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world wants to entice you. The flesh wants to entangle you. And the devil wants to enslave you. And if you don't know that, you're going down. Be on the alert. I was on the phone Friday with a friend of mine in ministry. And he was going through a particular challenge that he thought was caused by a coworker. He thought was caused by his circumstance. And I had to lovingly remind him what I needed to be reminded of myself. Your fight is not against him. Sir, your fight is not against her. Our adversary is the devil himself. About a month or so ago, I saw a video that has gone viral on the internet, primarily through social media. You've seen this video before that they're going to play. It shows two gazelles fighting one another. I mean, they are locked in a fight to the death. And there are some gazelles here in the foreground of the picture. And you see this one is on his feet. He sees an enemy approaching in the distance, and they hightail it out of there. But the two in the center of the video, they are too busy fighting one another. They're fighting the wrong enemy, and they don't realize what you and I realize. We know how this video is going to end, don't we? It's going to end with a gazelle sandwich. Because as they are busy fighting one another, they're not paying attention to who the real enemy is. And if the devil can get you sideways with your spouse, your kids, your parents, anybody else, any circumstance in your life, while you're fighting them, your real adversary is roaming around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It was interesting to me that when I went on the internet this past week and searched for that video that I just showed you, I'd seen it on Facebook and different places, but I went on to Google. That's where all roads lead, to Google. And I searched for that video. I was amazed with a few key words how many different videos of this same kind of thing are out there on the internet. Not different videos of that same scene, but different videos of similar events. And I began to realize that apparently the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, realize that one of the easy ways to get a simple, quick, easy lunch is just hang around the edge of the herd long enough and wait on two of them to start fighting one another. Because if they're fighting one another, the old tiger says, they're not going to be watching for me. This five-star discipleship involves watching. Be on the alert. And that requires, first of all, identification, but then I gave you the word preparation. The idea is that foreknowledge, being forewarned, prompts preparation. Jesus himself said that if the owner of the house, the good man, the strong man of the house, if he had known at what hour the burglar was coming, he would have stayed up, he would have stayed alert, he would have stayed prepared. In our vernacular, he would have stayed by the carport door with a loaded, sawed-off, double-barrel, 12-gauge shotgun. If he had known the danger that his house was facing, he would have responded differently. Identification and preparation. Leon Morris comments here that this phrase, be on the alert, speaks of what he calls a determined effort at wakefulness. You know what I've discovered through some long drives on vacation? The most natural thing to do 7, 8, 9, 10 hours into a drive is to get weary and to start drifting off. And if you don't do something to combat that natural tendency to drift off to sleep, that could be having a cup of coffee, having something to help you stay awake, or maybe just stopping and getting out and stretching. If you don't do something to combat the natural tendency to drift off, you will fall asleep. The natural tendency for us as disciples of Jesus is to get our eye off of the fight and get our eye on other things. We need to properly identify and then prepare for this spiritual battle. One of the things we did on our vacation up in the Smoky Mountains, we decided we were going to make a trip to Cades Cove. It's right of an entrance into the Smoky Mountain National Park. We thought we were going to take a family hike, all six of us, to a waterfall. But your noble tour guide pulled off at the wrong place. And the waterfall at that place was the better part of 2.5 to 3 miles one way. Well, if you know me, I ain't hiking 6 miles through the woods to see nothing. So we decided that we would take a different path. About a half mile up this path was an old 19th century Appalachian homestead. We said, we'll go see the cabins and the stuff that is there. As we were approaching that place on this gravel, rock-strewn path, our six-year-old stumbled and fell. He scraped his knee and he did what six-year-olds will do. He started crying. And so I turned around and I did what daddies are supposed to do. I grabbed some dirt, rubbed some dirt on it. I mean, that's supposed to help, right? I'm trying to get him to stop crying. I did not rub dirt on it. Please don't send me emails about peroxide and Bactine and all that kind of stuff. But as I turned around and was trying to console him, he said, "Look, a bear." And sure enough, a mama bear and at least one cub had crossed the path not 35 or 40 yards ahead of us. And I don't want to presume on the sovereignty of God, but I did share with my son, you know, God may have very well protected us through that. Because there are few things more dangerous in the Smoky Mountains than walking up on a mama bear and her cub. And where that bear crossed the path was about the spot we would have been if you hadn't fallen and if we hadn't stopped. There's a second thing that I did. I decided it wasn't the brightest thing in the world to do to walk through the woods where there were bears with my .357 Magnum securely in my backpack. I decided I'd be better off to put it in my hand. Could I get a witness? Now, It makes no sense to realize you're in a spiritual battle with danger lurking everywhere, and you don't have your only offensive weapon ready and at your disposal. The Bible says of itself in Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Brothers and sisters, we need the Word of God. We need the people of God. We need the saints of God because we are in a spiritual battle. You will never be a five-star disciple of Jesus if you don't properly identify and then properly and intentionally prepare for that battle. Five-star disciples watch. Number two, five-star disciples stand. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Now, this word stand literally means keep standing. It's written in a verb tense that implies and assumes that sometimes you're going to get knocked down. Listen, if life hadn't punched you in the gut and sucker punched you in the jaw, if friends have not betrayed you, if family hadn't let you down, if circumstances have not crushed you beyond what you think you can bear, just keep living a little while. You're going to get knocked down sooner or later. But the Word of God says when that happens, you and I are to keep standing up. We are to be persistent in standing for God. Now, the word that is used here is an interesting word. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word first appears in the book of Exodus, stand firm. Moses is leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and you know one of their first obstacles, they get to the Red Sea. There's death by drowning in front of them and Pharaoh's army encroaching from behind. And Israel began to murmur and grumble and complain. Ancient Baptist, I think they were. And Moses is moved by the Spirit of God to give them this command: stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what he was telling them? Paul was telling the Corinthians, and I'm saying to us, stop looking at your circumstances. Quit looking in front of you and to the side of you and behind you and look up above you. Don't focus on your circumstance. Focus on your God. Stand firm in the faith. Five-star disciples watch and five-star disciples stand. Now from that one phrase, stand firm in the faith, I want you to notice that we need convictions that are settled and scriptural. Settled. And scriptural. Let's talk about those two words. I'm talking about settled convictions. He says, stand firm. The picture here is of being steadfast and immovable, unshakable and unchangeable. Stand firm. My wife and I have this little loving debate as to whether or not I'm boring and predictable. It especially manifests at restaurants. We can go into a restaurant. I can go to the bathroom, wash my hands, take the kids in there, and she can order for me. She knows based on what restaurant we're at what I'm going to order because she says I'm boring and predictable. I say she needs a better thesaurus. I'm not boring and predictable. I'm reliable, dependable, trustworthy, steadfast, sure, I can be counted on. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to vacillate. Ladies, don't you want a man like that? Settled convictions. When the psalmist describes a real man of God, ladies, a woman of God, he says in Psalm 1, how blessed are is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. Could I ask you something as a Christian? The people who know you best, maybe the ones that live with you or work with you, that are around you the most, would they say that you are a reliable Christian? Can they anticipate where you're going to stand on certain issues? Have you already made up your mind about certain moral, ethical, biblical, and doctrinal issues? For you see, I am convinced there is a curse in the American church. It's the curse of a seeming inability to have a made-up mind. In fact, if you get a made-up mind, somebody's going to criticize it and say, be careful now, you don't know what you do until you're in that situation. That's the language of compromise. I'm saying this morning, if you're going to be a five-star disciple, you may not know everything that you will do in a given situation. Yes, we should walk in humility, but you ought to draw some lines in the spiritual sand and say, I may not know everything that I'll do, but I can tell you right now, some things that I will do and some things that I won't do, because I'm going to stand firm in the faith. Have you already made up your mind about things like church attendance, moral living? Single adult, have you already made up your mind about sexual purity? I'll tell you this, if you hadn't already made up your mind and you're not married, when the hormones are raging and the soft music is playing and the lights are down low, that's not the time to try to live for God. When you're at the Braves game with some co-workers and your buddy says, hey, I'll buy you a beer, you want one, that's not the best time to make up your mind what you think the Bible says about drinking alcohol. When trouble comes into your way and life crushes you under adversity, that's not the time for you to start making up your mind about whether or not the God of the Holy Bible is a good, faithful, and trustworthy God. Sir, waiting until your marriage gets on the rocks is not the best time to decide how you're going to respond to the overture of that lady at the office. That's not the best time to decide that. In fact, I would submit this, that some matters are so important that if you wait to decide, you've already lost. If Joseph had waited until he was in the clutches of Mrs. Potiphar to decide that he was going to stand for God, I believe he would have more likely gone from the bed to the cemetery than from the prison to the palace. Five-star disciples stand, and they stand with settled convictions. But these convictions, I say, are not just settled, they're also scriptural. For Paul does not merely say, stand firm. He tells us where to stand. Stand firm in the faith. In other words, this is a doctrinal stand. This is standing in what Jude called the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This stand is not somebody who's just being stubborn or obstinate. This stand is not marked by bowing your back, but by knowing your Bible. The mandate here is not to be a stubborn jerk that has all kinds of opinions about everything. The mandate here is to be a mature disciple that stands on the Word of God. I shared with the first service that I can tell when I'm walking closer to the Lord than at other times. I can tell. And one of the ways that I can tell is by listening to the words that come out of my mouth, particularly when I'm expressing a thought, an opinion, or a feeling about something. For you see, when I'm not walking close with the Lord, I express my opinions like this. Well, I think. Well, if you ask me. Well, in my estimation. But brothers and sisters, when I'm walking in close fellowship with the Lord, let me tell you how I express my sentiment. The Bible says, the Word of God says, Ephesians such and such says, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. When I'm walking in fellowship with God, I don't just have opinions that are fixed. I've got scriptural convictions that are settled in my heart. Immature disciples base their actions on personal feelings. Mature five-star disciples act based on divine revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says to stand firm in the faith and hold fast to the traditions, to the truths that you have been taught. Five-star disciples, they are loyal, dependable, reliable, not boring, but predictable. You can tell how they're most likely going to respond because five-star disciples watch and stand. Thirdly, five-star disciples grow. Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. The King James renders this as the word quit. Quit ye like men. That old English word quit means to act in a certain way. It's worth noting that Paul does not say act like a Christian. He doesn't say act like a believer. He doesn't even say act like a disciple. He says act like men. Now this phrase, act like men, quit ye like men, is actually derived from one big word in the Greek New Testament. And that Greek word gives us our English name, Andrew. Now, when my older son was born, we named him Andrew for several reasons. One, as the name of one of the apostles, a disciple of Jesus. Also, it's the feminine version of his mama's name, Andrea, Andrew. But I also love the fact that the name Andrew, that word means strong, a man of courage. In fact, the NIV renders this phrase, be a man of courage. But this phrase is most likely not about being a male, although we need some godly men in the church today. I told the first service that the work of the Lord down through the centuries would have been snuffed out long ago but for the sovereignty of God and the faithful work of faithful women. We need some godly men in the Lord's church today. But I don't think that Paul is specifically talking about acting like a male. This phrase is more likely a remedy for the spiritual immaturity that Paul rebuked back in chapter 3. Do you remember when he told them, he said, when I was with you, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't give you meat. I had to give you milk because you were carnal. You were spiritual babies. And now he is telling them in these closing words, I want you to grow up. Leon Morris says that Paul wants them to act like responsible adults. Act like men. We'd say it like this. Act like big people. Act like grown-ups. It's worth noting and reminding you that these Corinthian believers had been saved at the most, for 4.5 years. I remind you that Paul had ministered in the city of Corinth for 1.5 years, wrote this book from the city of Ephesus where he only was for 3 years. So the first people he led to Jesus in Corinth had been saved no more than 4.5 years when he tells them, it's time for you to start acting like a man, act like a grown-up, act like a mature Christian adult. Grow up. He hits this same theme back in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. He said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, one of the things I want you to notice in this verse is that the Bible knows nothing about what we call adolescence. The Bible describes children and adults. In our Western culture, we've created this third middle category, usually assigned to teenagers and even college-age students, and we say, well, they're just going through that phase. They're just adolescents, that hormonal teenage years. But the Word of God only describes two categories of people in terms of their spiritual development. You're either a child or you're a man. We might say you're either a child or you're a grown woman. Do you know what this Western idea of adolescence is characterized by? Watch this carefully. What we describe as adolescence is characterized by teenagers who are given adult privileges with no adult responsibilities. They turn 16, we buy them a car. And I'm not criticizing anybody that bought their 16-year-old a car. That's not my point. My point is they've now got the privilege of having a vehicle without a car payment. Yep. Privileges, rights, but no responsibilities. Paul says you're never going to be a five-star disciple if you focus more on your rights and privileges than your responsibilities. Because five-star disciples are more concerned with responsibilities than with rights. Act like men. Andrew and I recently picked up a parenting tip from a preacher friend of ours. In fact, it came from Pastor Josh Revis when he came to preach at our recent student camp. We were fellowshipping with him, and he told us what he had to do recently with one of his teenagers. He said they were bossing around their siblings, acting like they were grown, wanting to do their own thing. And so he said, well, if you're going to be acting like an adult, we're going to treat you like an adult. And adults buy their own supper. You got any money? Adults pay for their own housing. You have any money? So he said, if you're going to act like that, we're going to treat you like that because we're going to put the responsibilities together with the rights and the privileges. Now again, I want to emphasize, I don't think that Paul is saying we need more maleness, but we need more maturity. But I do think it's interesting that he says to act like a man, because what he's describing, this distinction can be seen in the different ways that mothers and fathers treat, for example, an injured child. When Matthew fell on the mountain path last week, I was trying to tell him to shake it off. Helicopter mama comes in, medevac, 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 medevac. Mama acts like we need intensive care. You know what daddies say? Rub some dirt on it, run it off, and suck it up, buttercup. Well, all jokes aside, Paul might very well have that in mind when he tells these immature Corinthian believers, stop being so easily discouraged. Stop being so easily offended. Stop being so easily sidetracked. It's time for you to grow up. And may I say to this church and to others that might listen to this message, it's time for God's people to grow up. So you didn't get asked to sing the solo? Rub some dirt on it, run it off, and suck it up. Somebody offended you in the Sunday school? Well, get used to it. They're probably going to do it again. Rub some dirt on it, run it off, and suck it up. You didn't get a pat on the back for the ministry you did. It may be that God knew that you didn't need a pat on the back because you've got a self-centered attitude. I say rub some dirt on it, run it off, and suck it up. When Paul says act like men, he uses a masculine term, but I don't think he's saying man up as much as he is saying to simply grow up. How long spiritually will you be satisfied to be a spiritual baby? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. There's a fourth thing we notice about five-star disciples. They watch, they stand, they grow, and they train. At the end of verse 13, he simply says, be strong. Now that's an interesting word. It's only used three other times in the New Testament. It is used to reference Jesus in Luke 1:80 and Luke 2:40, where the Spirit of God says that the child Jesus, waxed strong, grew strong, was strengthened in his spirit. Paul uses this word in Ephesians 3:16 when he prays for the Christians there, that they would be strengthened by the Spirit of God in their inner man. This word is actually written in a passive voice. Now, here's what that means. That means rather than you strengthening yourself, trying to do better, work harder, strive more, Paul says the key to being a five-star disciple is to be strengthened. Allow the Spirit of God to strengthen you. Now, this word is also interesting because it's not talking about the strength itself, but the strengthening that led to the strength. It's not describing the bodybuilder, it's talking about the guy in the weight room. Let me give you this illustration. You've all seen the pictures of the champion competitive bodybuilders. You've seen the men before. I mean, they got their big guns out. They've got chiseled pecs and six-pack abs, and they've got on a little bathing suit made out of a cotton ball from the top of an aspirin bottle. Standing up there doing, is this how they do it, Lynn? Is this how you do it? I would do that, but I'm afraid I would bust the seam out of the back of my jacket, pop the front button off. But you've seen them all oiled down and slicked down. The reason you've seen them is maybe channel surfing by ESPN or a picture in a magazine, and they're up on the stage with the music playing and the spotlights on, and they're standing there striking the pose with the big trophy that they just won standing beside them. And you say, boy, he's strong. Yeah. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. That's not the picture you need to see. He's not describing the man standing under the spotlights on the stage. He's describing someone at 5 a.m. in the weight room when nobody else is around. He's describing the woman that gets up early to run in the 5K while her friends are still hitting the snooze button. He's describing the man, even on vacation, that gets up and works out and exercises while his buddies are all down by the pool. Paul is not describing the end result of somebody who is strong. He's saying if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to go through the rigors of exercise that will get you to that place of ultimate strength. You see, five-star disciples understand what your coach tried to teach you in high school, that where there is no pain, there is no gain. That's more than an athletic slogan. That is a spiritual truth. And in my estimation, every athlete in high school and college could be a five-star standout recruit if you could do it with no workout, no practice, and no sweat. Every student could be tied for valedictorian if you could do it without homework, research papers, and study hall. And every Christian I know could be a faithful, sold-out disciple if you could do it without prayer, Bible study, church attendance, faithful service. I'm talking about finding a job in the Lord's church. Far too often as the people of God, we want to stand on the stage of eternity and be known as a Christian of great strength. But we're not as interested in going through the rigors of strengthening that lead to the strength. Five-star disciples train. One last thing. Five-star disciples love. You see it in verse 14, let all that you do, all of it, Lord, all of it. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I don't think this admonition is just tagged on. In fact, I consider it maybe the most important of the five. In the spirit of what Paul said about love back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you remember he said, if I do all of these things but don't have love, I'm nothing. I think he might say here, if I stay on guard, if I stand firm in the faith, if I act like a man and if I am continually being strengthened, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. In fact, I'm nothing more than a loud, resounding, gonging, clanging cymbal. I'd also want you to notice that Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. He doesn't say to do it with love. So it's not like I'm going to be on the alert and throw some love in on top. I'm not going to stand firm in the faith and throw a little love on the side. He doesn't say to do these things with love. He says to do them in love. You say, what's the difference? Tremendous difference. In the same way that a swimmer doesn't swim with water, he or she swims in the water. The water is the atmosphere, the environment, the medium in which everything else happens. And in the same way, love must be the atmosphere and the very spiritual environment in which we watch, stand, grow, and train. So, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Or as Jesus told his followers in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you're a great Bible teacher. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you give a big offering. By this all men will know that you're my disciple if you clap and raise your hands and shout. By this all men will know you're my disciple if you post YouVersion JPEGs on your Facebook page. Nothing wrong with any of those things I've just mentioned. But you know very well, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Emmanuel Baptist, there are a lot of things for which I hope our church is known. I want to be known for sound doctrine. I want us to be known for good teaching. I want us to be known for energetic worship. Brother Matt, we were at Baskin Robbins in Pigeon Forge this week and ran into some people that live in South Carolina, but they got a family member at Baptist Village. They drive by this church about every 2 months visiting that family, and they know this church as a church with children's ministry because of the signs and banners promoting many of our children's events. That's a good thing for this church to be known for. But above all, I want this church to be known as a house of love. Let all that you do be done in love. Billionaire Warren Buffett was recently asked, what's the secret to amassing a great fortune like you've gotten? And in his normal, short, pithy way, the billionaire investor said, there's not a lot to it. You don't have to do very many things right. You just can't do a lot of things wrong. In these two verses, Paul might say to us, you don't have to be a five-star theologian to be a five-star disciple. But you do have to be on the alert. You've got to stand firm in the faith. You absolutely got to act like a Christian grown-up. You've got to continually be strengthened. And you've got to be sure that everything you do is done in love.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.